I'm very grateful for the opportunity to teach this morning, and I thank you very much for your kind attention that everyone has given so far. May God bless you. Who is Jesus? He's the creator of a pure and undefiled religion. And one of the ways that we can make that religion impure or to defile it, probably deeper than any other, would be to be a hypocrite. If I were to come up to you and we hadn't seen each other all year long, and the first thing that I said to you was, "Hey, how are you doing, you good old hypocrite?" I don't think there's any way that we could take that in a positive context. We would immediately withdraw. Being called a hypocrite is probably one of the deepest insults that a Christian can receive. The Bible only mentions this word rarely. In the King James Version, 31 times is hypocrite mentioned in Scripture, and hypocrisy only 6. And of those 38 times that this idea of the hypocrite is mentioned, Jesus would say it 20 times. So don't you think if the Master would say it more than half of the whole times that it's in Scripture, that it may be worth taking a look at why he said it and who he said it to? Now, before I begin the meat of this, let me say this. There's one of three things that usually our mind thinks of whenever we study the idea of hypocrite. What I would hope that you would do is have a reflection of yourself. As we study this idea together, I want you to consider your spiritual life. Now, some people might, and rightly so, think, well, Jonathan, have you read the Scriptures that you're getting ready to teach? And believe me, I have struggled with it as I wrote the sermon, as I gave it the first time, and even, you know, this morning as I was looking at my notes. Do I deserve to talk about it? Sadly, sometimes we think of them, whoever they are, and how they need to hear this sermon. And maybe they're here, and so you're thinking, oh, I'm glad they get to hear this sermon about hypocrites. Or maybe they're not here, and you wish they were here so they could hear this. But I really invite you to erase that. Don't worry about them. God's word will affect them in the way that he desires it to. I want you to reflect on yourself and the idea of the hypocrite. Now, we all know the picture that's painted of what a hypocrite is, and I wish to share it with you just so we can paint that picture together. But if you saw a hypocrite on the stage in its true form, it would be an actor. And that actor would be wearing a giant mask so that you in the back could see the emotion that that actor is trying to display. So that actor might not be feeling happy, but he might have a big smiley face on. And as a result, you would all think that that person is happy. In the Greek, the word hypocrite simply means to play act or a stage actor. But there's a beautiful inward picture that the Hebrew brings to light. There's no word in Hebrew for hypocrite. It's a Greek word of origin. But the Hebrew that was translated into English, hypocrite, is the word koneph or kaneph, and it's noun and verb form, and it means to be soiled in sin. I want you to take that picture as though somebody has a glass of juice that they've just poured over a white shirt. To be soiled in filthiness and moral wickedness is what the Bible teaches. So it's the act of playing and acting and hiding who you are, but the motives is wicked and filthy. I want to discuss 5 ways that Jesus called somebody a hypocrite today. And I want you to reflect about yourself, because being called a hypocrite is something that we can look at from a distance and say, oh, they deserved it. But when we think about ourselves, sometimes we think, well, you know, and we try to justify this or that about why we are doing that thing we were doing, why we believed or had this motive behind what we were doing. Surely it has a just and right motive. Consider the audience who Jesus called hypocrites the vast majority of the time. These were a group of men, and I know you know their name already. I'm going to hide it till the end. But this is a group of men who were founded on the idea of putting a hedge around the law, of guarding the truth, of creating disciples who would cherish the truth the way that they did. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like us? The Pharisees and Christians have a lot in common in their origins. The idea of protecting and guarding the truth. Unfortunately, the Pharisees went wrong with their motives. with their heart, with what was inspiring them to fulfill the actions that they were. Please follow with me in the book of Matthew, if you desire to follow in the scriptures. In Matthew 6, verse 2, number one, hypocrites are only religious for attention. Matthew 6, verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward in their reward. And when you pray, verse 5, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. There's another one about fasting. It's the same. We apply that verse so often to, well, let's just make sure that we're careful when we go out in the world and so people can see Christ, but we don't want to show off so that they see us as well. But think about it in the church as well. Have you ever done something or performed a service so that maybe your brothers or sisters would pat you on the back? Oh, you have such a great serving heart. I'm so glad to see you act that way. How often maybe have we, when we're around each other in a big meeting, acted differently than maybe we would act at home? Put on a mask so that others might see what we want them to see instead of who we really are. Have we ever been religious for show in such a way that we use that relationship with God to better ourselves? Because if you have, you've lost what the relationship was meant in its first place. Number two, hypocrites have problems and look down on people with problems. Matthew 7, verse 3 says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. People who are incapable to see the sin in their own life because all they can see is how impure others are. Those are hypocrites. Paul would write to the Jews in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. He said, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will. Basically saying you are the best of the best spiritually. And then he convicts when he says, you therefore, in verse 21, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you not steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Verse 23, you who make the boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now let me pause here. It needs to be said. Does this mean that we never try to convict our brothers and sisters when they have sinned? Well, you know, I have sin in my life, so who am I to talk to them about that? That is not what this verse or the Bible teaches. As other brothers have mentioned in this meeting, you know who your best friend is? It's the one who cares about your soul more than they care about hurting your feelings. And when you're doing something wrong, they're going to tell you. And the Bible gives many examples of that. In Galatians 2, verse 11, Paul would rebuke Peter to his face because he was playing the role of a hypocrite. James 5, verse 17, as we're going to read later, says that the man who turns a sinner from his sin will save that sinner. And 1 Corinthians 5 gives a whole chapter on how we need to deal with somebody who has sin in their life. Truly, we need to pull the speck out of our brother's eye. But what is the motive behind pulling out that speck? What is the motive behind the way we look at people? Do you look down on somebody because they have a worse sin than you do? Well, they really struggle with that problem, and I don't struggle with it. And so that makes me better than them. And we might never say that. In fact, I don't think any of us would ever say, I know I'm a better Christian because I don't have that bad problem. But look into your heart. What is the motive of the way you look at other people with their problems? It's a matter of humility versus pride. Number three, hypocrites put their own traditions above God's law. I want to piggyback on what Benjamin talked about, how people put their think-sos above God's think-sos. Matthew 15, 2, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God? Because of your traditions. When you put yourself above God, that's what you do. That's what I do. When we try to justify our lifestyle, when we would convict somebody else for doing the exact same thing. Let's compare sins for a second. How many of you would rather tell a lie than be lazy? Now, right from the start, it's wrong to compare sin, right? Let's just go down it. Humor me for a minute. How many of you would rather tell a lie than be lazy? Now, both are wrong in God's eyes. And we would say, well, Jonathan, we would never do either one of those. But in the moment, when you know that it's time for you to either deceive yourself or to be lazy, obviously deceit is something that we raise the red flag and say, well, I can't lie. But how many of you have said, well, you know what, I deserve a rest, and it's turned into 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 hours of television where you watched a movie and then, well, let's just watch another one. You know, we've worked hard. We justify our sins because we turn it into something that's not a sin. It's just rest. And believe me, I understand that God made rest, and it's a beautiful thing. How often do we take things and twist them just so that we can be justified? The Jews did that again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. They were taking the parts of the law of Moses that they wanted and justifying using it. And Paul would say about them, you have become estranged from Christ, you who have been attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. How terrible the hypocrite is who tries to justify what they do, because Paul calls you out by saying, you may be trying to justify yourself, but the only thing you're doing is falling from the grace of heaven. Number four, the hypocrite uses knowledge without love. Matthew chapter 23 says, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither you go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The hypocrite is the one who will take somebody and mold them into such a way that they forget the reason that Christ came, because he loved you. Christ loved you so much that he died. God loved you so much that he sent his son. And we love you so much that we want you to follow the truth. But when, going back to our third and fourth, when we put man's traditions above God's, perhaps whenever we just want to get that last word into the argument and we don't care about the motive or the spirit in which we're delivering that last nugget of truth, we're damaging the ones whom which we're trying to help. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. Yet as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. I'm not advocating I love you, now give me a hug, and I love you, and give me a holy kiss, and I don't care about what you're doing, just as long as we love each other. That's not what I'm trying to advocate. But the Spirit continues in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You know what happened to the Pharisees? They forgot the first and second greatest commandment: to love God and to love their neighbor. They were so preoccupied in guarding. They were so preoccupied in making sure that hedge was secure, they forgot the reason they built the hedge. Because of the love of God. And because he loves humanity and wants them to be saved. Have you ever acted rashly, hastily, angrily, just to get the last word? Did you have to prove them wrong at that moment? Could it not have waited for a time when perhaps your emotions weren't running so high? We do not muddle the truth in order to tolerate sin. But how are we supposed to teach the Bible? With love. Number five, hypocrites are more concerned about the outside than the inside. Now somehow that just went from 5 minutes to 2 minutes, and I don't think the Holy Spirit did it, Robert, so I'm going to hold that one against you. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear outwardly beautiful, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, I'm going to use some big words. I have to look at it. But there's a difference between what the Pharisees were teaching and what Jesus was. Jesus was giving an extrapolation to the Mosaic law. And the Pharisees were trying to teach that you follow the letter of the law, it doesn't matter, just as long as you follow it. So don't kill anybody, or don't commit adultery, or you can have divorce with a certificate. And Jesus was saying, it doesn't just matter that you don't commit adultery. It also commits that you don't lust after somebody, because lust is where it starts. It's not that you don't just murder somebody, but you don't harbor this vengeful anger. You don't talk bad about your brother. He was concerned about the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. He cared about both. It's not one or the other, but both. In fact, he would say in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." And here's the kicker. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Follow the letter of the law." We have traditions that we follow, but we also have the spirit of the law, the motive behind why we do it. And a hypocrite forgets that. The hypocrite is only concerned about this, 1, 2, 3, 1 plus 1 is 2, and not the reason why. Hypocrisy is hard to abandon. And the question that I guess we might ask in conclusion is, how do we take that mask off? Jesus, in his most scathing rebuke of hypocrites, would say in Matthew 23:32, "Fill up then with the measure of your father's guilt, serpents. You brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" My sisters and my brothers, I can't explain more than the master could how serious the charge is of being a hypocrite. And how on the day of judgment, if there's one word that would send chills all over my spine, would be if the master were to say, "You hypocrite." But Jesus loves the hypocrite. He hates the hypocrisy. But he would turn around right after he says that, and he says, "O Jerusalem," verse 37, "the one who kills the prophet and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." This morning, I would invite you, if you have reflected on these 5 points, if you have been religious only for attention, if you have problems and yet you look down on people who have problems, if you put your traditions above God's law, if you use knowledge without love, if you're more concerned about the outside with the inside, take the mask off. Take it off. It is so hard, and I can speak honestly about this, it is so hard sometimes because the way we present ourselves together, we all look so nice. We wear ties, we tuck in our shirts, we wear beautiful dresses to these big meetings and to church on a Sunday morning. And you get around all these people and you see them and you think, how do they do it? How do they live in this way? And everybody appears to just have it going right and I don't. And so what do? We put on the mask. And people ask you how you're doing. They're shaking your hands. They're giving you a hug at the back door as you come in before services. And sometimes we deceive and we say, I'm doing fine. Have you ever done that? Have you ever not been fine? And yet you wore the mask. Why? Why do we deceive each other? Why do we deceive our brothers and sisters, the ones who God ordained for us to use, to lean on? Why do we say, I'm fine? Well, it's because, sadly, you're a hypocrite. You see, the one who stands up here and preaches will be judged doubly and has double the chances of also being a hypocrite. And that's, you know, petrifying. But sisters, you can play the hypocrite just as much as I can. By never standing up here and never preaching, but by having the false motives behind the way you live your life. I have gone well over my time. I invite you to consider these 3 answers to the question as my closing. How do we unmask ourselves? Number one, seek God first. I know that's simple. They all are. But in Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Why do we worry about our lives and ourselves when if we just seek God's kingdom first, it would all roll into order in the grand scheme of things, maybe not in the moment. Number 2, be honest with somebody. One of the beautiful privileges that a husband and wife has is somebody that they can lean on. Isn't that right? That your wife, husbands, can be the one who you can confide in. And if you don't have a wife or a husband, you do have family. We are the household of God. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You want to know what one of the biggest lies of the devil is? Nobody knows what you're going through. There are so many people who think, nobody knows what I'm going through. You know, your life is unique. I don't know your job. I don't know your school. I don't know your family. But I do know job, school, and family. We might not know the facets of each other's intricate lives, but we've been there. And it is a lie when the devil tells you, nobody knows what you're going through, so don't try to burden other people with your problems. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I'm going to paraphrase it. There is no temptation that you have gone through alone. Everybody's gone through the same thing, and yes, you need to find somebody that you can talk to about it, that you can take that mask off to and say, I'm not fine. I'm not okay. Finally, number three, we can unmask ourselves by being like a child. And no, I don't mean by throwing a tantrum, but by being humble. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you a story, and then I'm going to finish the last part of that verse for emphasis. I have been blessed to teach kindergarten, third grade, and fourth grade in the short time I've taught school. And so I've seen young kids who have come wearing no mask as a child to where they put on the mask of a student. And yes, in public schools, kids wear masks. They, and those of you who are in elementary school and in junior high, you know what I'm talking about. It's not cool to be excited whenever somebody puts a math problem on the board that you know. It's not cool to get out the chapter book and start reading it and to go like this and your friends look at you with skeptical eyes about why in the world you're interested. It's not cool. And so we put on masks. And sometimes teachers give you masks to put on. And I stand over your desk and I rebuke you and say, I cannot believe you are 10 years old and you are acting like that. 10-year-olds? I taught kindergarten and 5-year-olds didn't ask like that. And so what do? They put on a mask. One time we were playing Blind Man's Bluff. It was a Friday. So, of course, you have to play Blind Man's Bluff in the afternoon. And if you're not familiar, it's the game where you put the blindfold on and then you go around trying to find people and they call out things to you. And my kids had been working so hard. State tests, as you all know, if you have kids in school, are terrible. And we'd been working very hard on that. My kids had been wearing that mask of student for a long time. And this is actually the motivation for this point. When they put on that blindfold and started moving around, these kids were screaming loud. They were laughing loud. And if I could just show you what they did with their hands, they were going like this. They were so excited to be a child. And I, in that moment, with a classroom of 9- and 8-year-olds, I was almost crying because of what I knew I was doing to them. Now, I'm not upset that I'm turning children into productive citizens. But in that moment, I saw I was making them stop being children and how beautiful it was to see it again. Now, I'm going to finish the last part of this verse. Why do we want to become like little children when we take off our mask of hypocrisy? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's why we are not hypocrites and we don't wear masks. We humble ourselves before God and before each other. Thank you for your patience and your time. If somebody is here this morning and the message that any of the brothers have given has convicted you, I would invite you to change your life and make it right, to strip that mask off and to come before God's throne in honesty and sincerity and become his child. The Bible makes it very clear in Scripture that we are to believe, to repent of our sins, take off that mask. We are to confess that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, and we are to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you are a Christian, if you've played the role of hypocrite and you want to make your life right, you want to take that part away and be pure and childlike in the eyes of God once again, this is your time as well. If there's one of either class, please come as we stand and sing a song.